All right, you guys doing all right? Okay, I'm glad you're here. My name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here if we haven't met, and I'm glad you're with us today. Just can we celebrate the Chicago team one more time and just celebrate what God did there and that he sent them? Yeah, that's awesome. I think it's great. We're excited to hear their stories in the coming weeks, but you know, one of the things that we want to do on those short-term trips is really mobilize people to make disciples. And that's what we want to do here. We're all about mobilizing leaders to make disciples here, starting in Roanoke and going to the ends of the earth. And so we do these short-term trips in order to help people prepare to do that here, bring it here, and then to maybe even go. And so I don't know if that's what you want to do next year. We'll have more short-term trips to choose from. So I hope you guys will choose to go on one of those with us and start preparing now for that and praying about that now, because we want to help you guys do that. But today, we're going to still be in our series here. John 11 is where we're going to be if you want to turn there in your Bible or find it on your Bible app. And so far in this series, we've looked at shame, hurt, fear, and loneliness. Next week, we'll look at anger. Then we'll follow that up with guilt, and then we'll end with gladness. So we're not going to get to gladness until the end. You got to stick with it for all 8 weeks. But today we're looking at sadness, and it's very appropriate since my wife and I took our kids to the Virginia Tech homecoming game yesterday, and it was very sad, you know. So it's been a sad season all the way around, hadn't it? Just really sad, right? So it's very appropriate to talk about this. But I am going to warn you today, it's going to be very heavy, because sadness is very heavy. And I want to start with something pretty heavy on this, because out of all the feelings, nothing seems to touch us as deeply as sadness does. And I want to start by just saying this to you, and I'm just going to drop it on you. I was in middle school the first time that I knew someone who committed suicide. How old were you? I mean, because I think it's probably touched all of us in some way. You know, I mean, suicide is very prevalent in our society. It's only going up right now in statistics, especially coming out of COVID. Suicide's when somebody's so sad and hopeless that the only way they can see out of that is to take their own life. Men actually make up 80% of all completed suicides. 80%, that's four times more than women. Maybe we'll talk about a little bit why that could be the case today, but I just bring this up because if that's you, I want you to know that you're not alone. There is help and support for you here, and I want you to make sure that if you're feeling that today, before you leave, you talk to one of our leaders, the prayer team counselors, or whoever, and we will direct you to some biblical counseling and a group here that we work with that can help walk with you through that, because you don't have to be alone in that. That is not the answer. It looks like it could be the answer. Life is full of pain and suffering and sadness, but there is always hope when Jesus is alive. I promise you that. Suicide and addictions and unhealthy coping, they begin with sadness at the foundation, and they look like they're a way out of the sadness, but they're not. They only compound the sadness. They only make it worse for you and for the other people that you love, that are around you. So today we're going to see that hope is only possible in Jesus, and it's not a trite or a shallow or an empty platitude kind of hope, where it's like, man, I'm too blessed to be stressed kind of stupidity, right? It's not that. It's very deep. It's very true. There's true healing. There's true hope that's available to you. And here's our main point for today, if you like to take notes. Don't hide your sadness. Heal it with hope in Jesus. We'll talk about what that looks like and what that means. But it's very real and it's very possible for you. Remember, feelings aren't bad. The feelings themselves aren't bad. They're not sinful. They reveal the hungers that we have in our heart. But if we ignore them, then they can take hold of us in destructive ways. And so sadness is just a heavy feeling. And it's heavy because it's often the result of other feelings that pile up on top of us, like despair or grief or sorrow, regret. All of these things hurt. Some of the feelings that we've already talked about, they pile up and they make us sad. They become overwhelming. It's an awareness that things are broken and they're beyond our control. Chip Dodd in The Voice of the Heart, the book that we've been following along with in this series, he defines sadness as the natural pain that comes when love meets loss, which means you know things ought not be the way that they are. You have love for certain people or certain things in this life, and then you lose that, and it's not supposed to be that way. You shouldn't have to lose what you love. That's sadness. So sadness is not a flaw. It just shows us that we care deeply, and we long for the wrongs that we see in the world to be righted. And the story that we're going to read today proves that Jesus is the only hope that we have in the midst of our sadness to help us face it, to help us heal it. Because if he can raise Lazarus from the dead, then he can bring hope into our deepest, darkest, saddest moments. So we're going to pick up the story here in John 11, starting in verse 1. We're going to skip through the whole thing. I won't read everything verse by verse, but we'll get the whole gist of the story. And just so that you know where we're at in John's gospel here, this is right before Jesus' farewell discourse, which if you recall from last week, that's we were in the middle of that. He was talking to his disciples. It was the week before he was going to the cross and all of that. But now we're about 2 weeks out from the cross. Okay, this is before he goes into Jerusalem. He's still walking around the countryside, but he's on his way in, and that's where we are in the story. Let's keep that in mind as we read this. Here we go. John chapter 11, verse 1 says this. A man named Lazarus was sick, and he lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, if you know that Bethany was about a couple of miles east of Jerusalem, so it's just beyond one of Jesus' favorite spots, the Mount of Olives. So he's over, you know, close to Bethany. He's on his way into Jerusalem. This is the Mary, verse 2, who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Now, they called him his dear friend. So that clearly means there's a longstanding connection here that they all have with Jesus, especially Lazarus. At least family, friends. We're not sure what the case is here. You know, some commentators speculate Jesus might have even grown up with this family, that they knew each other for a long time. We don't know. But whatever it is, there's a personal connection here. And Mary and Martha intentionally asked Jesus to come so that he can heal Lazarus. That's what they're looking for here. We see that in the rest of the story. So there's a personal connection between Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Jesus. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. And then I'll skip to verse 17 so that we see the case here before we take a break and make a point. Verse 17, it says, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. So he says it's not going to end in death, but then it ends in death. What's happening here? Before we read the rest of this story, let's just notice how this sets up what's about to happen for us, because Mary and Martha obviously love their brother, right? It's no doubt that they're feeling fear and worry and a sense of urgency to get Jesus there to heal him, because they know that this sickness could end in death. They're afraid of the sadness that they're going to feel if they lose their brother. They don't want to feel that sadness. So they ask Jesus to come. But we also see that Jesus delays here, and he does it on purpose, doesn't he? He delays on purpose. This is what we need to take from this. Jesus' delay is never neglect. He doesn't neglect them. He makes the conscious choice not to come yet. He's teaching them something about who he is to them. So, and then he's going to let the sadness come. The sadness will be present. He knows that, and he lets it happen anyway. This should show us something, then, that we need to learn today. Sadness is not our greatest need to be healed. It's not the greatest need that we have. When we're sad, it's not the greatest need. But it also shows us that happiness isn't our greatest, cure. God's primary desire for us is not happiness. That's what it's teaching us here. If Jesus wanted Mary and Martha to be happy, then he would have come and he would have healed Lazarus. That wasn't what he did. There's something deeper going on here. See, our sadness can often be intensified by Jesus' delay, though, can't it? You know, I mean, the sadness that we experience can often just get worse and worse because Jesus is delaying. We're praying and we're asking for him to enter into our situation, and we're just, man, it's just compounding the sadness. Like, what are you doing? Where are you? Why aren't you coming for? Why aren't you helping me yet? I'm asking you, what's happening here? What do I need to do to get you here? You know, maybe you've prayed for healing and it hasn't come. Some of you guys have sat next to a hospital bed and you've begged God for a miracle and you just watch the monitor flatline. It's very serious, very sad. Others maybe have asked God to save a marriage and instead you've gotten divorce papers. Or when God doesn't move on your timeline, sadness might just feel sharper and sharper, almost like he's ignoring you. Like, God, are you not there? Are you ignoring me? Or maybe you wanted your life to turn out differently. You might be single, and you thought by now you'd be married and have kids. Or you've been trying to have children, and each month that you can't get pregnant feels like another dagger in your heart. Or you've been praying for a child who keeps rejecting Jesus. It almost seems hopeless, like they'll never believe. Every delay makes you wonder if God has forgotten you, if he's even hearing your prayers. Maybe your sadness just won't lift, whatever your circumstances are. It might have been months, maybe years, since that person that you relied on passed away, or since that job has gotten harder and harder. Maybe your circumstances just aren't getting any easier, seem to get worse day by day, and there's no end in sight to it. Listen, this text is showing us that Jesus' delay is never neglect for you. It's never neglect. It's purposeful. You go, why would he do that? Well, he's aiming at a greater glory than we can see, and he's willing to show us that glory if we will trust him through the sadness. Because let's continue to reading here in verse 20. This is what it says. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. She's still got some hope now that he's come. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Oh my, what an exchange here, right? I mean, this Martha shows that she does have some kind of faith in Jesus, right? She knows who he is, and she knows that he has power to raise Lazarus from the dead, because she says, hey, God, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I know you weren't here, but you can still fix it, you know? She has some kind of faith, but to a point. Because it does seem like she misses something about Jesus, right? He puts his finger right on it, because in response, he makes this statement, one of his famous I am statements in John. You know, these I am statements, I don't know if you've noticed, but we've been pairing the I am statements for the cure of each one of these feelings every week. So every week, we've gone to one of Jesus' I am statements to say he is the way that we fix whatever it is that we're feeling. And it's no different here, because he does that just for Martha. He says, listen, using the statement, I am the resurrection and the life, he uses that statement right here. He's not just promising a future event. He's saying he is the source of life itself. He is the source. What does that mean? Well, he's saying that when you know him, you know resurrection and life. You know it. It's incarnate right here. Now, you know, I mean, Martha's like, hey, I mean, I believe that he'll rise one day. And so many Jews believed in the resurrection at the end of time. That's what, to be a good Jew, Daniel 12, Isaiah 26, these are all things that Jews would have believed. Yeah, he's going to rise one day. Being a good Jew, she affirmed that here, that doctrine, someday, far off, he's going to rise. But Jesus isn't saying that resurrection is an event for the future. I mean, it is, but he's saying it's way more than that. He's saying it's a person. It is him. He is the resurrection and the life. Man, that's something for us to really chew on today. What does that mean? Some of us think Jesus is only useful for eternity, not for our depression, not for our heartbreak, not for our loss, not for our sadness today. Like Martha, we might put him in the someday category, but Jesus says, no, I am for you today. I'm here for you today in the midst of your grief and your sadness. I'm here right now. And that's an enormous claim that he makes, but words alone are not going to change Martha's grief or ours that we might feel. We need to see if Jesus can actually back it up with action. So this is the story, verse 30. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. So they say the same thing, right? But Jesus gives them two different answers. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. And they told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, well, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. And before we read the end of the story, listen, we're seeing Jesus react to two different people in two different ways. He reacted to Mary differently than he reacted to Martha. Martha, he shared the truth about who he was. And Martha's much more abrasive and direct. I feel like I identify with Martha. She's like, if you hadn't been here, this never would have happened. And he's like, hey, I am the resurrection and life. Don't you believe? He shares the truth. Some of you guys are a little bit more emotional, and you need a little bit more care and comfort. And that's what Mary did, right? Like Jesus comes to her. She asked the same exact question. And he goes, let me grieve with you. I'm here in the grief with you. And he weeps. He weeps over Lazarus dying, and he weeps over what he sees. It's the shortest verse in the English Bible. You know, the verses weren't added until much later, right? So the original text didn't have the verses, but when they were put in by whoever it was that put in the verses later on, hundreds of years later, they weren't haphazardly thrown in there. They thought about deeply, like, where the verse number should go and why to break these things up. So they did this on purpose. They put the verse, two words in Greek, Jesus wept. Why did they do that? Well, because it's the extraordinary truth that it reveals about God's character here for us. He grieves over death. He weeps, which is a natural consequence of sin in the world, is death. Death is a result of sin, and he weeps over it. You might say, yeah, but he knew it was about to happen, so why would he weep? Is it because he saw how grieved they were and he identified with it? Probably. Is it because he loved Lazarus and he didn't want him to have to experience death? Probably. He wept over the death that he saw. I think what happens is we often want to move past sadness too quickly. I think that's the problem here. Jesus wasn't willing to move past it so quickly. He knew what was going to happen, and he sat in the grief for a moment, and he experienced it deeply. It's appropriate to lament and to mourn over death. Death is not good. Death is the enemy. Death should not be. And Jesus is sad at seeing it, especially seeing his friends grieve, especially seeing Lazarus dead in the grave. He knows their pain. He feels what they're feeling. That's very significant for us. Here's the point. Before Jesus defeats death, he weeps over it. And I think that's very appropriate for us. It's appropriate to grieve and even be angry at death. That's what it says here. We'll talk about anger more next week, of course, when we get into the anger topic. But this phrase mentioned twice about Jesus being angry is imbri maomai. You know, it's like, oh my, right? That's how you end it. He's angry. What's he angry at? Well, it's very much an indignation, maybe emotional distress even, toward the death itself, because he's certainly not angry at himself here. He's not angry at the people who are grieving. He grieves with them. So what's he angry at? He's angry at seeing the death. He's moved. He's troubled by it. So often when people see suffering or feel suffering themselves and sadness, they get angry at God. Why did you let this happen? If you had been here, this never would have happened, right? Why didn't you act? Why didn't you answer? And it's tempting to do that. We all feel that way at times. I feel that way myself. But look at what Jesus does. He grieves, and then he's angry. So it doesn't mean that God is absent at all. It means that God is very present. He's fully present with you, fully entering into your pain and your sadness. Angry at the suffering that you have to experience. Angry at the brokenness of the world that he sees around you that you have to endure. You're like, well, why doesn't he do something about it then? Well, he does. But you have to wait for it. You do have to wait for it. Because they had to wait here. They had to feel it very deeply. And the only thing that I can say is, I mean, the only answer that I have to why God allows pain and suffering in the world, I don't know. I don't know. I wish he didn't, but at the same time, we see that Jesus enters into it with us. And the only answer that I can give that may be somewhat philosophically helpful is the idea of human free will. The idea that God gives us a choice. And so that's what the pain and the suffering comes from, is our sin that we've chosen. It's the only answer, and it's not a very good one, I understand. It doesn't make it very helpful when you're in the midst of the sadness and the suffering. Why doesn't God do something about the death of the loved one? Why doesn't God do something about the person who won't believe that I've been praying for? Why doesn't God do something? Where is he? You know, I've told you guys this story before, I think, but I'll just share it with you again. I have a cousin who lost her mom when she was a young teenager. And man, it radically separated her from God for many years, her relationship with him. She's just now starting to come back to him. She just read the Bible all last year for the first time in a long time, and she's starting to have conversations, and maybe she's getting to a place where she can trust God again. But I remember getting in a conversation with her one time and talking about the personal nature of God, that he loves you, that he wants to know you and be known by you. And she said, well, I can't believe that. Because where was that God in the middle of my grief when I was grieving my mother's loss? When she died and I was left there to pick up all the pieces, where was he? And I said, I hear what you're saying. But I could tell her the truth. He was right there with you. He was right there weeping with you. He's grieving with you. Because God hates death. He hates the brokenness. He hates what you had to endure. She'd never considered that. And I hope that it moved the needle forward just a moment, just a little. Because our first inclination is to blame God instead of blaming the sin. See, God hates death. He hates sin. And he's not some abstract, distant God that doesn't feel what we feel. He feels everything that we feel and more. He sees all the brokenness. He sees all the sadness. He sees all the hurt, and he cares more deeply about us than we can ever imagine. And he knows what our sin will do to us, and he hates it. That's why he hates sin so much, because sin twists us up. Sin is what makes us sad. And sin ultimately leads to death, and so God grieves over that for us. And that's what sin has done to all of us. We can't get away from it. See, sin guarantees that sadness and death will touch us all in one way or another. And when we're honest, we'll see that our sin only adds to the sadness that we feel in this world. You know, the problem is we'll always make ourselves more sad because we all sin. It only makes us more and more sad. It compounds the problem. You see in a pattern every week with these feelings? You see how when we reject God and push him away, which is just really, if I can give one small definition of sin, that's one of the definitions we can give for it. It's pushing God away. It's not wanting God to be the God over our lives, and so we push him away. And when we do that, that compounds the problems that we have. It only compounds it. Do you think that if you push God away, that your sadness is going to go away? I mean, no, it's only going to make it worse. We make ourselves more sad because we all sin. Our sadness doesn't just come from the broken world around us. It comes from in here. It comes from inside of us. And it gets heavier and heavier the more that we push God away. We talked about last week how we self-isolate as a result of sin. But you know what? We also self-sabotage. We self-sabotage because we keep ourselves in the cycle the more that we push God away. We try to fix it ourselves too. We'll say, you know what? I don't need God to fix my sadness. I'll try to fix it. It's like patching a hole in the boat of our lives, and we just keep making the hole bigger and bigger. We're in a leaky boat taking on water, and we just make the problem worse every time we try to fix it, distracting ourselves with social media, binge-watching TV shows for hours and hours every week, overworking, chasing accomplishments or the career or the success that we perceive. Man, we hope to manufacture happiness. That's what we're doing. We're trying to manufacture the happiness, and really we're just numbing the pain, and it's only poking more holes. We're taking on more water, and we don't even see it. The boat's going down. Wake up! Wake up! The boat's going down. You need some lasting happiness that goes above all of that. You need something that's going to last and give you hope. Are you trying to manufacture happiness today? Do you really believe that getting married will help heal the sadness that you feel if you're single? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that hours spent looking at a screen and numbing your mind can magically make the sadness go away? Do you really believe that if you had more money or a nicer lifestyle or a better car, that it's going to make the sadness better for you? Do you really believe that running from God is going to make everything okay? Do you really believe that? At first, it feels like it might, because it takes your mind off of it, right? But the emptiness comes back, and it comes back harder and heavier than you ever imagined, because you're just making yourself more sad. You're just compounding the problem. It's like chasing your tail. I heard an old-time preacher say it like this. I thought this would add a little levity in a very heavy and hard sermon. He said it's like a little dog who chased his tail. There's a young dog and an older dog, And the young dog came up to the older dog and said, you know what, I think I found this secret to happiness. And it's in the tail. You know, if we recognize that happiness is in our tail, and we chase after the tail, we chase after the happiness, then we'll finally be satisfied and happy. So I'm just going to spend time chasing my tail. Make sure that I pursue the happiness. The older dog is a little bit wiser, you know. Said, you know, I hear what you're saying. I think you're right. I think there is some happiness in the tail. And I think it's okay to chase after it every once in a while, just to remember that it's there, you know. He said, but I think I found a better solution than what you believe. If I keep my eyes on my master, and I listen to his voice, and I do what he tells me to, then you know what I found? My tail always follows after me. So it's always there, and it's coming with me. But I got to keep my eyes focused on my master. And that's how it is for us. We have to understand that if we focus on Jesus, then that's what's going to lead to happiness coming after us. But if we focus on trying to manufacture happiness on our own and all these other things that are out there in our life that we could possibly keep our focus on, then we're just going to keep chasing our tail and we're never going to catch it. It's going to be impossible. You can't. You never can get what you're after unless you follow Jesus. He gives you everything that you need. Dude, we can't manufacture happiness. We have to seek the kingdom first. Some of us here are still carrying sadness that's been with you for months, maybe years, and that ache of a lost loved one or the broken marriage or the dream that's been dashed to pieces for your future. It's relentless, and you've been trying to manufacture the happiness, and it's just not going to do anything for you. I promise you that. It will not give you what you're looking for. That may make why you know, men make up the majority of completed suicides. Because men, we are very, very good at numbing ourselves, aren't we? And running from the problems that we see. We're very good at just getting into ourselves, not talking about it, not telling anybody, trying to deal with that sadness on our own. Because hey, you know, you show sadness, you show weakness. So we don't want to do that. So we either try to ignore it or we numb it. And then it gets too much for us to bear. And then it leads to very destructive things because it's gotten a hold of us and we didn't even realize it. Listen, we got to let something else get a hold of us. We got to let God get a hold of us. We got to focus on our master. And when we do that, it gives us new eyes and it gives us a new direction and it gives us new purpose because Jesus doesn't ignore our sadness and he doesn't offer the empty platitudes and gloss over the sadness and just say, hey, just follow me and it'll all be okay. He steps into the sorrow with us and he gives us hope in the midst of it. Let's finish out the story to see how he does it here. For them, because he steps up to the tomb. Death has come. Sadness is present. And he steps up to the tomb, and he says this, verse 39. He says, roll the stone aside. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Again, Martha and her logistics, right? She's got that analytical mind. And she's like, it'll be terrible. What are you thinking here? Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, and his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. That's where we'll stop for today. One old commentator said, it's a good thing Jesus said Lazarus' name because if he had called it out and there were other people dead and there are other graves around, they would have all come up and been raised from the dead because of his power, right? It's a good thing he called out Lazarus alone. Jesus has power over death. He raises the dead to life. He is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't just talk about it. He demonstrates it. He is life itself. He hadn't yet purchased the keys to death, but he was already Lord over it. And he says here why this miracle happened this way, why God preordained it, why he allowed the suffering and the sadness, so that everybody who sees it or hears about it, like us, 2,000 years later, will believe in who Jesus is. He uses our sadness to show us who he is to us. It's clearly not wrong to lament the brokenness that we see. It's clearly not wrong to be sad at all. We got to get over the idea that sadness is a bad thing and that we need to move on and move past it very quickly. It's kind of like Hulk in the first Avengers movie. Like, how are you able to control your anger? You remember that? He says, well, I'm angry all the time. And in some sense, when we're living in a broken world, we're going to see the brokenness. We're going to be sad all the time. Of course, we're going to lament the sadness. We're going to grieve over the brokenness. We're going to grieve over the death. And yet, at the same time, we know there's a God who has a purpose in it all, and he gives us hope. We should grieve over sin that we see, but our greatest need isn't happiness. Our greatest need is God's forgiveness, and he's given it to us in Jesus. You can write that down as a point. Our greatest need isn't happiness. It's God's forgiveness. Jesus entered into our sadness for us. He carried our sin and he died our death that we deserve for our sin. The ultimate source of sadness in the world, but he didn't stay dead. He rose himself, the resurrection and the life, so that everybody who believes in him can have eternal life with him. Not just someday, but starting today. We can have that today if we believe that he is the resurrection and life. Right now, if we know him, we can be known by him. And he can give us this life. I know in our American mindset, like we can't fathom this, right? We think the opposite of sadness is happiness. We're like, well, if I'm not going to be sad, then I need to be happy. That's the answer to the sadness, right? But that's not it. Sadness shows us our true need. And it's God's forgiveness. It's to be made right with God personally. Every other sadness in this life points to a deeper sadness, the deeper sadness of being separated from God, our Creator. That's the source of the sadness. But when we turn to Jesus and we repent, which just means we turn from the sinful lifestyle, the idea of pushing God away, and we come close to him, instead of doing things that push us away from Jesus, we do things that pull us close and pull us near. If we do that, then every other sadness in this life will go away, or at least pale in comparison. We don't need happiness, we need forgiveness. And that forgiveness gives us true joy, right? Joy is something a little deeper, something that lasts longer, like eternally. We need an eternal happiness. It's not just circumstantial. It's not just based on how we feel. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. Because by raising Lazarus here from the dead, it was a sign for us that Jesus' power is enough. If he can raise a dead man, he can raise all of us. If he can raise himself, he can raise all of us. He guarantees that life will come out of death. Hope will come out of despair, and joy will come out of the sorrow that we experience. Many of us might believe in Jesus to save us in a vague and distant way, eternally, yeah. One day in heaven, one day things will get better. And that's true, that's true. We look forward to that day. That is the Christian hope. But listen, do you believe in him now? Do you believe I'm enough for you right now? He asks Martha. He tells her, do you believe that I can help you in your grief right now? I am the resurrection. Not I will be, not I can give you. I am right now, presently, the resurrection and the life. He asked her, and he's asking us today, do you believe? Do you believe that? Because if you do, it'll change everything about your life. And if you don't, you're not a Christian. If you don't believe that yet, you're not a believer. You're not a Jesus follower. And we're glad you're here. My hope for all of us as a church is that when we believe this, it'll change everything. Because if you really live your life this way, if you really live in a way that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, it'll change everything about how you make decisions, how you think, how you deal with sadness, everything. It'll change everything. Because here's what we often think. We often think, one day I'll be set free from sin. If I work hard enough, if I do good enough things, but here's the truth. In Jesus, you're already forgiven. You can't work hard enough. We think, one day I'll be whole if I can be happy. But here's the truth. In Jesus, I'm already made whole. And that gives me hope. I don't need happiness. I need hope. Or we think, one day I'll rise from the dead if I can just live a good enough life, please God enough so that he'll do that for me. But the truth is, in Jesus, I already have eternal life starting when I believe. These are the things that we have to change in our mindset. See, that's all religious thinking. We want to change to gospel thinking. Our source of hope is that we have a Savior who not only knew the very sadness and depression and deep anguish that we ourselves feel every single day, but he defeated that for us by putting himself to death on a cross and killing sin and death itself. He defeated our greatest sadness by rising from the dead. And because he rose, we know that we can rise. We know that our sadness though we may feel it now, pales in comparison to our greatest need being met. All the evil that we see in the world, all the pain, all the suffering, it will be undone. It starts now, but it does into eternity. And so we do have an eternal hope that we can look forward to, because the final point that I want to make here is this: Jesus will make all our sadness come untrue. He'll make it all come undone. It'll no longer be sad when he returns into this world. Tears will be wiped away. Death will die. Joy will never end. And that's not wishful thinking. It's a promise secured by his empty tomb. It'll be like waking up from a bad dream. I listened to the late Tim Keller on this, St. Tim, you know, as I like to call him, the other St. Tim. And I listened to one of his sermons on this from quite a few years ago, and I thought it was just so profound. He basically just said, you know, he had a recurring dream that would come up every so often. It was really a nightmare. And he said it was true. He had a nightmare that his wife died, and then he had to go on living without her. They had you know, some boys that he had to raise, and he was like, I don't know how I would live. It was a nightmare. He would just wake up in a cold sweat. But eventually, he actually started to look forward to having the dream, because he said, when I recognized that it was a dream, as soon as I woke up and I was in reality, I realized that none of it was true. None of it was real. It was just a dream. Yet in the moment, in the dream, I felt so terrible. I felt so afraid, so alone, so sad. He said, but as soon as I woke up, all that was gone. And I knew, I could remember that that dream was not true. He says, man, that's what it's going to be like when Jesus returns into this world and he makes all things new. All the sadness, all the pain, all the suffering is going to come untrue. It's going to be like a bad dream. Yeah, we might remember it, but the relief that's going to come from it, the joy that's going to come from knowing that it's all gone, it's all done, it's untrue, none of that's real anymore. He says that's what Jesus does for us when we believe. We know that it's all going to come untrue. So my encouragement for you today is to stop hiding your sadness, but it's to start healing it with hope in Jesus today. When you do, the way that you face everything in this life, especially your sadness, is going to change. I want to conclude here in just a minute. So, Hannah, if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing, you can. But before I do, I want to share another story with you. I've been sharing stories from our members in our church, and they've been very encouraging. I hope this one's encouraging to you as well. I think it will be. This is Victoria's story, so I really appreciate you sharing this with us, Victoria. This is what she wrote about sadness. She said, sadness is something I've known for much of my life. I grew up in an abusive home where I was constantly made to feel less than. In my late teens and early 20s, I struggled with addiction, just trying to cope with all the sadness and the pain. I spent months homeless, couch surfing with friends. I dropped out of college. Then at 25, I lost my father, just as our relationship was beginning to heal. Last year, I lost my grandfather, the one person I could always depend on. I've struggled with depression for most of my adult life and was diagnosed with bipolar 1. At times, it's felt like my life has been a string of one sad event after another. I'm sure we can all identify with that in some way. She goes on, but even in my deepest sadness, God has never left me. He's met me in the darkest seasons with his comfort, and he surrounded me with other believers who've reminded me of his love when I couldn't feel it myself. Over time, I've seen him take my broken experiences and use them to help me walk with others through their sadness. Some of the very things that caused me the most pain have become the places where I've been able to see God's grace at work in other people's lives. Sadness is still a part of my story, but it's no longer the whole story. Whew. Even when the darkness feels like it will never end, I've found comfort and hope in God. He hasn't wasted my pain. He's used it to bring joy, to bring others to Christ, and to draw me closer to him. Man, I'm sure we've all felt that in some way. I hope that that story, you feel that deeply, because we've all felt pain. We've all felt suffering. Don't downplay this suffering that you felt. You might say, well, I've never been through this or that. Listen, we've all experienced sadness in one way or another, and it's deep. It cuts deep. Listen, we have a Savior who gives us hope. Because if Jesus is alive and he rose from the dead, then there's hope. He can help you right now. And so my challenge for you today is, will you believe? That's what Jesus asked them. Will you believe? Are you willing to believe in him? Because if you are, listen, Christian, you might have to pray things like, God, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I know that feeling. And if you're here and you're not a believer, you haven't followed Jesus, and you haven't made that commitment and said, I put my faith into this, in this Jesus you're talking about, I believe it. Man, you can do that right now before you leave. Don't wait. He can give you hope. Because you're going to walk out of here, if you don't believe, you're going to walk out of here with sadness and hopelessness. It's going to get heavier and heavier until you do something extreme because it's getting a hold of you. But if you give all of that to Jesus and you let him get a hold of it, man, you'll be free from it forever. Starting today, eternity can begin today for you. So I want to encourage you to believe in him. Wherever you are, over the next few minutes, let's just respond to this gospel together. Because I'm sure so many of us who struggle with sadness still need others to come alongside of us and pray for us in these moments so that we can remember to trust Jesus. We need to remind ourselves through prayer, through meditating on God's word, that he is for us and he's with us in our pain. He's grieving over it now more than you could ever imagine. It always starts with the foundation of Jesus. Listen, I also want to say this to kind of wrap it up. We talked about suicide today. I really mean it. Make sure you talk to one of our prayer counselors, talk to me or one of our pastors before you leave if that's something that you are struggling with right now. I understand. Life can be hard and it can get dark. And I'm also not saying that like medical intervention is not part of it. Maybe you do need medical intervention for this. I don't know. We can help you take the steps to get there. But what I do know is that you want to start with the foundation of Jesus. That's where you need to begin. He needs to be your foundation in this. So start with prayer. Start by asking God to help free you from this and to heal you from this. And he can. He can. And it might take medical intervention, might take other people in your life, might take some things. But start with Jesus today. You can believe in him. I want you to take a moment just to think about your grief and your sadness. I don't think you probably have to go too far to think about that. Maybe you do, though. Maybe you've been ignoring it. Maybe you've been avoiding it. Maybe you haven't dealt with it. Maybe you haven't brought it to Jesus today. I want to encourage you to pray and ask God. You maybe need to come up here to our symbolic altar. We just say that this is a symbolic altar because there's nothing special about the front of the stage, right? But sometimes you just need to take actual steps of obedience to bring whatever it is that you're experiencing to Jesus and to lay it down symbolically at his feet. And so if you need to do that and pray today, I want to encourage you to do that. We're also going to take communion together as a symbol of our commitment to follow Jesus this week, as a symbol of knowing what he's done for us and wanting to live with him in that. So if you're not a believer in here, we'd ask that you wouldn't take this with us. But if you are, then I want to encourage you to take communion with us as that symbol. Let it encourage you today, knowing that he has identified with you in your sadness. And now you're going to identify with him in his death. You're going to put yourself to death today again. You're going to commit to follow him with your whole life. So you can get these elements and take them and hold them at your seat. I'll lead us in taking that together. I'm going to pray, and then we can respond in these ways. And hey, listen, maybe I didn't talk to our prayer counselors beforehand, but our prayer counselors today, if you want to come up and just stand on the sides when people are praying in case they need somebody to pray with, I think that would be a real help and encouragement to people in our church. So if you wouldn't mind doing that here as we respond, I think that would be helpful. So we'll have prayer counselors up front while you're responding today to pray with you if you need that. Don't hide your sadness. Heal it with hope in Jesus. Let's pray. God, it's a heavy topic for today. I know next week will be just as heavy when we talk about anger in a different way, because we all struggle with these feelings. The feelings aren't bad, we know, God, but they show us that something's going on in our heart that we need you to fix for us, God. You're our only hope. You are the cure. And God, I pray that in the sadness that is experienced in this room today, somebody listening online or somebody here in person, God, I pray in Jesus' name that you will free them from that. And maybe they need to sit in the sadness, just like we saw in the story. Maybe they need to grieve over whatever it is, and that's very appropriate. But God, I also pray that they would have hope in you, knowing the resurrection and the life, knowing that you're going to bring eternal glory and good out of whatever it is that we experience in this world. I pray that today, God, that it'll change the way that we think, that change the way that we live. Father, I pray for our church, that we'll know how to grieve appropriately, but that it won't destroy us. We might have been knocked down, but we're not destroyed. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that we will all feel that today and walk out of here with the joy that you give us. And I pray for those who don't believe in you, yet that they would believe. And for those of us who are struggling in our belief, God, help our unbelief today. Let us lay the sadness at your feet and to confront it, and to let you deal with it in us, not to keep ignoring it, not to manufacture happiness. God, I pray that we'll put all those idols to death in our heart before we leave here. And I pray that we'll truly respond to you with our whole hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.